1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. And I want to talk about the three kinds of people that are in the world. Three kinds of people that there are in the world. First Corinthians chapter 2, starting down in verse 14. And I'll read down to chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Please. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. All right, I want to show you three kinds of people that there are in the world. The Bible defines, now we usually say it's saved and unsaved. But the Bible says that there are three kinds of people in this world. 1 Corinthians 2, 14, but here's your first one. You ought to underline these next two words. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually understood. Verse 15. But he that is, here's your second kind of man, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, talking about the spiritual man. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto, here's that second man, what's he called? The spiritual man. I couldn't talk to you like you were spiritual people, but I had to talk to you as unto, here's the third category. Who are they? The carnal. As unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, up to this point, you are not able to bear it, neither are you now able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, look at these characteristics, there are envying, there is strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? They're simply servants. I have planted, Apollos watered, but it's always true that God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God is everything to the Christian. Now, I want to talk about, I called it at first, the three P's. Okay, that's sort of a dumb title, so then I made it more professional. The three kinds of people in the world. And we've already looked at those three, but let me review them just before we give the introduction and pray. There's the first kind of person, that's the natural man, what the Bible calls the natural man. Basically, they just live naturally, how they always have lived. Then there's the spiritual man, and that person lives spiritually. They live supernaturally, not like we always did. But there is a third person, a contradiction of terms, a person that shouldn't be there, and yet is, and that is the carnal man. And this person lives unnaturally, lives like they should not be living. Now, we're always categorizing people. We label them. We identify them by their nationality. Or we identify them by their economics, their careers, their gender, their race. Now, the Bible identifies us as three different kinds of people. Natural, spiritual, and carnal. Everyone in this building falls into one of those categories. And believe it or not, you're in only one of those three. There's not a fourth, a fifth, or sixth category. There are only three. But that only matters when we understand. Now you say, so big deal. But let me tell you why it's important. God desires to reveal himself to fallen man. Oh, that's not what it, yeah. God desires to reveal himself to fallen man so that he might enter into a personal relationship with him. His desire is that people will come to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. And that after they are born again, they will grow up in him into mature Christians. But sadly, not everyone is a Christian. Not everyone is saved. And sadder more is that not all saved people are mature and growing. But the Bible offers a plan for growing into maturity. And we've been learning about this thing called being like Christ. Christianity is all about growing up and becoming like Jesus. And we've been looking at it this year, but you've got to identify, where am I? What category am I in? Am I even able to grow up as a Christian? Or am I even saved? Or am I just carnal? My desire this morning is to help you see which one of these categories you fit into, so that you can get from where you are to where Christ designed you to be. Let's pray. Father, please help us to hear. Lord, help me to preach. I pray your Holy Spirit to take over this meeting now and to bless your people and feed them. And I pray, the Lord, that this would be, Lord, a revelation to some and a help to others. And Lord, you would save somebody today. Let them realize that when you died on that cross, they were on your mind. They were the ones that you were loving at that moment and taking their place. Not because they were good or they were religious, but because they were a sinner that needed a Savior. And you died to save. Help them to surrender to such a Savior this morning. I pray for the Christian, God, struggling with carnality and struggling with backsliddenness, struggling with self. I pray that, Lord, we realize that's a contradiction. We were saved to have the mind of Christ. We were born again with a new nature. Lord, help us to hate the old nature and to love the new and to live the new and to see the fruit of the new in our day-to-day life, Lord. Especially, Lord, because you're coming soon. Lord, we want our lives to count for eternity. So bless this meeting in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the first person we're going to meet is this guy called the natural man. The natural man. Back in verse 14, if you will, of chapter 2, the Bible says, the natural man. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually, they're only spiritually discerned. Can I tell you some characteristics of the natural man to sort of help you understand what we're talking about when we say a natural guy? First of all, it's a Bible term, and it's a very important term to understand. A natural person is depraved. That simply means ruined. Unsaved, we would say. We're going to be going to Ephesians a bit, so I need you to go to the right, and you'll be turning here. But just get to know where Ephesians is. To the right and find Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. The natural man, this person who just goes along in life and lives as he normally does, is a sinner by nature. To be depraved means that what he does, no matter what he does, can never measure up to the perfection required by the God of heaven and earth. We say it this way. A natural man is prone to sin. His nature is bent towards evil, is attracted to evil and not toward God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Now Paul puts himself in this category. Remember, Paul says in 1 Peter, he says, in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul realizes, I am a chief of sinners for whom Christ came to save. Now that's a great revelation. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also, look at the word we, circle that. We all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature not the children of God, but the children of wrath, even as others. We were ruined. I need you now, leave this for a moment, go to Psalm 58. In the middle of your Bible, Psalm 58. A few cross-references to understand the depravity of man. Psalm 58 and verse 3. Psalm 58 and verse 3. Did you know you do not need to teach a child to lie? Did you know you do not need to teach a child to be selfish? Do you know you don't need to teach a child to be lazy? It comes naturally. You have to teach them to get up. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You have to teach them to not fling their food against the wall. Amen? Okay, I want you to see, from the start, we're ruined. Look at Psalm 58 in verse 6. 58. Nope, I say first. Sorry, I'm looking at verse 3. The wicked are estranged. Estranged means they're distant from God. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Hey, how many of you had kids? And because you put them to bed, here's little, beautiful, sweet Rebecca, cooing and cuddling up to mommy and daddy. And then you just get up and say, it's time for bed. And you put the sweetest, beautiful baby into the bed. Night, night. We love you. Jesus is loving you. He's watching over you. Good night. Switch off the light. Close the door. Like somebody's just trying to kill him. You go in there. I mean, I know Rebecca never did that, right? I'm sure she was just the most perfect baby. Put her to bed and she obeyed, right? No. Now you may have the odd one that may just get along fine with bed, but most of the time they will lie, meaning that you gotta help, dude, I'm scared, there's terror in here. And what they're doing is they're wanting attention from birth. They are selfish. The most selfish being on this planet is a baby. Now we put up with it because that's normal, it's natural, and that's where we're going with this. Look at Isaiah 53, go to your right. Isaiah chapter 53. You know some of these verses, but I want to put them into context here in a moment. Isaiah 53 in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's our problem. We go our own way, not God's way. Now, most wonderfully, the rest of the verse reveals the coming of the Messiah, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We all are sinners by nature. Another one, 64. Isaiah 64 in verse 6. Notice how many times this is we. It's not talking down to people saying, and you, and you, and you. No, the author, the writers of the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are including Isaiah. They're including David. They're including even the Apostle Paul in the we. We're sinners. Isaiah 64 in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, as a filthy thing. And all our righteousnesses, all our good things, as far as God is concerned, they are what? They're filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. It's called growing old. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Jesus says, and we won't go there just for time, in John 8:44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the most religious people of the day, people who everybody looked up to, and they learned from, and they heard the teaching about God from, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, the point is this, man, even in his best state, a person, no matter how religious they may be, is still depraved. If they're still a natural man. That's where we understand the concept of the first birth and the second birth. The first birth, you're born and you're natural. You got all of the characteristics of your earthly parents. And guess what your earthly parents were? Sinners. Amen? And that sinful nature passed down to us from Adam is killing us. We're depraved. The second thing, oh, let me just say this. If you've ever played as a kid with water and the hose, water always takes the course of least resistance. You ever notice that? You spill water, where does it go? It doesn't go up and back into the sink, amen? It goes down and it accumulates in the lowest point, usually right where everything that it shouldn't touch is, and ruins it. But water follows the course of least resistance. And the Bible says this in Romans 3. It says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. So we got this thing of understanding the natural man is depraved. We are, in other words, corrupt, wicked, evil, immoral, degenerate. It's not a nice category to be in. Amen. Second thing about the natural man, he is dominated. Now I need you to go back to Ephesians and see a truth here. Ephesians. Somebody says, well, you know, I've got my own life. I'm free. You are not. Ephesians, back in chapter 2, verse 1, and you, speaking to Christians, and you have he quickened. It's another word for resurrected or made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1. And you have he quickened who were, here's our understanding, we already depraved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past, look at how we lived. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, there's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice the words in verse 2. We're going according to the course of this world. Before a person gets born again, they just go with the flow. And somebody wrote something I read. It says, you know, only dead fish go with the flow. All other fish, they don't go with the flow. They keep swimming and they stay in a location, but only dead fish go with the flow. And this mindset of the world is, hey, the world's getting better, the world is good, the world is developing and evolving, let's go with the flow, is a wrong connotation. The Christian understands before a person gets saved, when they were just living naturally, they were dominated. The world told them how to dress. The world told them how to talk. The world told them when to get up and when to go to bed and whether to get up or go to bed or not, whatever. The world was deciding all of that. And a natural man thinks they're free. And they're like a puppet instead. He's under the control of Satan, like a mindless puppet. On Thursday I was downtown, and I couldn't believe the crowd. I see him on occasion, but it's this big tall guy, and he's got these two opera puppets. You ever seen him? And I mean, they're just loads of people, and he's making a killing. I'm going, weird. Some people like that, that's fine. But I mean, these guys are, these two little puppets are just, and that's all. And he's got a little tape there and is playing the music, and yet he's making a killing. And I'm wondering, okay, Cork is really evolved. But before we got saved, we're just like that mindless puppet being pulled by the prince of the power of the air, dominated, doing the whim of the flesh and of the devil. Romans 6 says, before the new birth occurred in our life, we lived a life of yielding the running of our life over to the power of sin and Satan. He dominated. And believe me, sin will take you where you do not want to go. And yet that's what happens to the natural man. Third thing that a natural man is, he is in darkness. 2 Corinthians now. Back to the left. We'll come back to Ephesians in a moment, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He is in darkness. Let me tell you about a natural man. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was, again, a Pharisee, a very religious, and a very good man as far as earthly goodness is concerned. And yet, Jesus says to him, you're in darkness. He says, are you not a teacher in Israel, and don't you know the things that I'm telling you about the new birth and about the need for the Messiah to be crucified as Moses was lifted up in the serpent, as the serpent was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be crucified. Nicodemus couldn't see that, couldn't understand it, because he was in darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world, notice, is it a big G or a little G? It's a little G. It's talking about Satan, talking about the devil. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The natural man doesn't see his problem. He doesn't understand the things of God. It says in there in 1 Corinthians, he says, he doesn't receive the things of God. He may appreciate things about the church, and he may enjoy coming to church and the good feeling he gets with Christian fellowship, but spiritual things will be foolishness to him. They'll wonder, why did you get up so early on Sunday? And I always question that. I always wonder. I say, early? Early? We meet at 10:30. What time do you go to work on Monday? How can 10:30 be considered early? But everybody thinks, wow, you are here so early. What are you doing? But to them, it's foolishness. The natural man doesn't understand the people of God. He won't understand that book. It's just foolishness. It's like left and right and center. I don't understand. What's the point? It's like a deaf man. Can you imagine a deaf man criticizing music? Huh? Oh, I hate classical music. You ever heard it? No. I told you how. I was in Scotland there for a meeting there back in February or whenever. Oh, whenever. No, Weston was with me. And when was I in Scotland last? When did we go? Was it June? No, was it that long ago? We were... Be careful what you say that you hate. And we were in Tesco. It was late at night after one of the meetings. We're walking along. John Kennedy's with me. Weston's with me. We're looking for something to eat in the Tesco. You know, to heat up in the microwave. We're starving. And somebody says, hey, how about some Chinese? And obviously, me and my big, unregistered, uncontrolled mouth says, oh, I hate Chinese. And two Chinese guys pass right by me. You know, boy, you talk about feeling real small. Can you imagine a blind man sitting there, standing in front of the artwork and going, this is terrible. This is an awful picture. You can't comment on something when you're blind like that. And a deaf man can't comment and understand music. And an unsaved person can't appreciate the things of God. Amen? The natural man is living, spiritually speaking, in the dark. And thankfully, however, Jesus can change all that. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Fourthly, this natural man, he is dead. Not physically, but he is dead. I need you to go to Genesis chapter 2. I'll show you this. Genesis chapter 2. When you got Genesis chapter 2, also get Romans 5. Genesis chapter 2. And Romans with your right hand, chapter 5. I don't have too many more scriptures, don't worry. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. God is giving one commandment to Adam and to Eve. One command. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day, that very day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what's the next word? Circle it. You shall surely die. The day that you eat of it. Ah, you come to chapter 3. Eve takes a bite, turns around, she doesn't drop dead. She says, here, honey. He takes a bite, he doesn't drop dead. Did they die? Ah, not physically. There's another form of death. Go to Romans now. Romans chapter 5. In verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that man was Adam, and death came by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that, here's the proof, all have sinned. So death came into the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. It killed them. Jesus said, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. They didn't drop dead physically, but inside something instantly, when they disobeyed God, when they thought they couldn't live without God, they died. And from that moment on, all of humanity starts off depraved, dominated, living in darkness, and spiritually dead. Go to Ephesians. You're in Romans. Go to the right. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 5. If you will, read verse 4, because I appreciate how God puts a but in there, saying that there is another way, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, hath made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. You know, it's like a car with a dead battery. Oh yeah, it looks pretty, and it can even get around if people push it. But it's dead. It's dead. It's like a radio unplugged. Dials work, antenna goes up and down, nice little, you know, radio, but it can't pick up anything. And what we've got to understand is, without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, that's what you're like. That's what you are. But it gets worse. He is doomed. Look down at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Underline those words. Having no hope. A natural man, somebody says, well, you know, Brother Craig, I understand you're a Christian now. I'm glad that works for you. Hmm? To each his own. Que sera, sera. You know? Whatever will be, will be. What are they talking? They're talking from a natural man viewpoint, and they're saying, just let me be. You live your way, I live my way. The Christian understands, no, there is no life outside of Christ. You're dead spiritually. You're dead to God. You're without God. You're without hope. And you're doomed. That's why a Christian goes out on the street, makes a fool of himself, handing out gospel tracts, inviting people out to church. That's why a Christian pleads with people, gets into a discussion, somebody starts talking about, is there a God? And the Christian pipes up and says, yes, I talked with them this morning. And then we begin to plead with them, please don't put off the response of the response that there's only one response to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is, I surrender. Please save my soul. That is a burning desire on the heart of a Christian, because we know the natural man needs Christ. I needed Him. That's why I got saved. Because I didn't want to be doomed, amen? Somebody says, were you afraid of hell? Very. Amen. Is that a good reason to get saved? Well, it worked for me. Amen. Oh, there's the best reason to get saved because you just love God. Oh, I appreciate that. Appreciate it. But I didn't know God. I just knew that if I didn't get to know Him, I was doomed. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to get to know Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad that it doesn't have to end this way? This is the life of most of the world. The Bible says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. So many there are that go in there. But it doesn't have to be that way. Your life can be rewritten, amen? You can be born again. That's why Nicodemus is a great picture of the natural man. Religious, good person, people looked up to him. But he would never see the kingdom of God if he didn't get born again. I'm talking about the spiritual man. There's a difference between these two people here. The natural man, just in two or three things here, has only been born how many times? Once. Only known one birth. Only known his physical birth. So he's only living the way he knows how. Huh? Well, my mom told me to go to church. My mom told me this. And so things are just done like he's always done them. And without intervention by God in his life, he will end up in a devil's hell for eternity. You see, what a terrible thing. If you try to understand this without the previous page, that he is depraved, he's ruined, he's corrupt, he's selfish, he's immoral. You look into the eyes of the young people today, if you could see their hearts, you would repel with the kind of stuff that they're watching. With the kind of stuff that people have being fed into their homes. With the kind of things that are coming through their computers and over their radio. The songs aren't subliminal anymore, folks. And their lives are ruined. Without God intervening in their life, they'll be forever lost. So all of his efforts, oh, on Sunday they may dress up, they may sound so nice. I wonder, all these guys who use the F word every third word in the during the day and every day, I wonder what they talk like at church. All of his efforts for God and for good amount to nothing. That's the natural man. Now, the spiritual man, however, the person has been born twice. Amen? Say, what do I got to do? Go back to my mother's womb, be born all over again? Nicodemus asked that question. Jesus said, no, you already had a water birth. You need a spirit birth. He now lives differently than he used to. Oh, none of us are perfect. Amen? The spiritual man is not a perfect man, but he's definitely different. Hallelujah. Amen. Thirdly, he's a living, growing, he is in a living, growing, vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual man. To them, church is not the building, and really, it's not even just the people. Church is the person they came to meet with, named Jesus Christ. We're just two or three are gathered together. That's why church is different than home. Yes, you ought to have private, personal worship in the home, devotion in the home, prayer time in the home, maybe just by yourself, by your bedside, later on, with the kids, with the family, pray for somebody. You ought to have that, but listen to me. God says, get two or three of you together, and there I am in the midst, because I want to meet with you there, Jesus says. The spiritual man has the God-given capacity, as we read there, and we'll read again in a second in 1 Corinthians, to live differently now, from the inside out. And it actually amounts to an eternal benefit. The things that we do actually count for eternity. Not just for a few hours. The pleasures of sin only last for a season. Now the spiritual man, I call him the Superman. Because he lives spiritually, he lives supernaturally. Okay, maybe he can't leap over tall buildings, but by prayer life, he can move tall mountains. Very simply, the spiritual man lives spiritually. He lives his life governed by the rule of the Holy Spirit over his heart. When he gets into the Word, he's allowing that Word to change his life. He's not just accumulating information and not just traveling through the pages of the Bible. He is allowing the rule of the Holy Spirit of God to take over his life. How does the Holy Spirit take control? Through the Word of God. You cannot just sit. Let's just pretend. Here's Marcus. Marcus says, I want the Holy Spirit to control my life. So I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, control my life. Take over my life. Help me so that I don't do wrong. Help these hands so they don't do wrong. Help these lips so they don't say wrong. Help these eyes so we don't look at wrong things. Please take over my life. You can pray that till the cows come home. And he cannot do it. Do you know why? He needs fuel to do it. The Holy Spirit, believe me, wants to guide and control your life for good. Wants to take what the world used to dominate and now allow the Holy Spirit to dominate. But he can't do it unless you're in this book. You know what Ephesians calls it? The sword of the Spirit. It's the only thing that the Holy Spirit can use in your life to change you. If you're not a Bible reader, you're carnal. I'm going to get to that. If that book is not taking up residence, not being hidden away, not being stored away, I think of Cornell and Carmel as they're working on their house. They got a lot of stuff at the house here in Ballincollig, and they're moving it slowly over. But you know what they're doing when they bring their stuff to their new house out there in Kilnamartyr? You know what they're doing? They're hiding it away. What do I mean by that? Well, can you imagine if they brought all their clothes and all of their books and all their toys, and I think Cornell has more toys than Claudia and Caleb, but anyway, all the toys and the coats and everything, and they just piled it in their room, their sitting room. Well, it's in the house, but it's not put away, is it? It's not in a place that they go, all right, to go get the coats, I get them out of this wardrobe here. To find this book, it's on this shelf. So the Holy Spirit expects you to take this book and to file it away. Put these verses here, hide it away. When I go in to their house in the next few weeks, few months, you know, I'll sneak up on them and go, ha! I'm here to inspect your house. But when I show up at their house, you know what's going to be amazing? All of their stuff will be put away. Huh? But it'll be there. That book needs to be filed away because the Holy Spirit needs those things that when you come to a situation, it'll say, there, that's the verse you need right now. That's the truth you need to live by now. A spiritual person lives by the Spirit. His very life is empowered by the infinite power and the life of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, a spiritual man is led by the Spirit. As many as are the children of God, they are led by the Spirit, Romans says. When we are directed, we are led each step of our life. Again, I'm showing you in contrast because if you are not living by the Spirit, see, some of us get up in the morning and we're led of the flesh, man. It doesn't take 30 seconds before spitting fire. The flesh is in control, amen? The spiritual man lives by the Spirit, is led by the Spirit, gets up in the morning and begins to pray and listen for that still small voice of the Holy Spirit who says, walk this way. One warning though, the Spirit will only lead if we allow Him to lead. The Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, John chapter 14, three whole chapters, 14, 15, 16, are directed to the Christian understanding how the Holy Spirit works in your life. And we don't have time, but the Holy Spirit wants to guide you. Amen? The Holy Spirit, God, when God created this universe, the Son of God, God the Father spoke it, God the Son created it, and then God the Spirit polished it over. Moved upon it, says, we need this here, we need to do that. It's kind of like, here's Cornell. I'm sure Cornell's not like this, but I'm going to use him for an example. Cornell says, we need a room over here, we need a back door like this, we need a 20 feet tall, 8 feet deep, you know, we need this and this. And he gets all that done. But it takes Cornell to come in and go, we need blue wallpaper over here, and you know, that mirror needs to be over there, you know. And she finishes it off, and the Holy Spirit wants to lead you, maybe not in some big things, but believe me, even in the small things, He wants to polish your life and get you to live moment by moment in the Spirit. Another thing that the spiritual man is he learns from the Holy Spirit. The spiritual man receives the things of God. It's like straight from heaven. I don't know if you've ever been this way where you're just discouraged and you're just defeated and you just sit down with a Bible. So this is the last thing you read. And you sit down with a Bible and you're just going, where did I leave off? Maybe that's why I'm so discouraged. I don't even remember where I last read my Bible. So you pick up the Bible, you try to find where you left off, and as you read, and as you go through the pages, all of a sudden a warming takes place, and then all of a sudden, take a look at this, and it's just for you. This week I was just really attracted to the book of Habakkuk. Somebody says Habakkuk. Habakkuk. There in the Old Testament, chapter 1. And just spoke right to me. I went and I've got another book about Habakkuk, and I just got into it, and it was like speaking right to me. Like God had written it not for Habakkuk, not for Israel back in 500 BC. It was written for Craig Ledbetter in 2005. And I needed it. And that's when I'm listening and learning from the Holy Spirit. Yes, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. But guess what? It was for my benefit too. And I learned from the Holy Spirit this week. Take your Bible, turn to Job. Job, right before Psalms. Again, in the middle of your Bible is Psalms, and then just before Psalms is Job. Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. God's truths to a natural man, words in the Bible are foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to the Christian, it is our necessary food. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of God's lips, his lips. I have esteemed, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my junk food? No, more than my necessary food. I have realized, Job says, that his words, the words of his mouth, are my necessary food. You know, when the medicine cabinet of God's word is opened, and you feel all beat up and bruised and cut up from the world, you just start grabbing all of the balms and all of the salves and all of the medicines to bring healing to a worn out mind and heart. Fifthly, he is liberated by the Spirit. The spiritual man is free from the bondage of the flesh. Before you got saved, everything you did, you thought was, well, I'm living my own life, I'm doing my own thing. And you come to find out, you're a slave of the devil. Everything you're doing only promotes his kingdom and only brings him glory. And then came Jesus. And he frees you. He frees you from the bondage of the flesh and of the world and of the devil. You know, a Christian has been made free from everything that used to dominate you. Now, you may not understand that. And somebody who's been addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, they're just addicted to so many things today. I mean, you open up, there's everything anonymous today. You gotta go look in the phone book. It's this anonymous, that anonymous, this anonymous. Because everybody is struggling with certain addictions. You know, the moment you got saved, Christ cut all of those cords and you were free. If the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. You are truly free. You just don't know it. You just think, I got to go back. I can't live without it. You can. And the longer you wait before you start to live free, since you got saved, the longer you wait before you put in practice the whole armor of God and the desire to stand with Christ and stand free from sin, the harder it's going to get to live free of sin. But God made you free the moment you got born. You are liberated by the Holy Spirit of God. And a Christian is able to discern dangers. I love how it says there in 1 Corinthians, it says, and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Now that word judge means he makes some decisions. Well, he himself is judged of no man. No man's coming along saying, don't do this and don't do that. No. A spiritual man lives above what people say to do and not to do. Now they're making the decision. Now I have the Bible. I have the Holy Spirit of God. And as I look at my life and I become the judge, I say, I'm not picking up that cigarette anymore. That's filthy. I'm not turning on that cable channel anymore. I'm getting rid of that stuff out of my home and out of my life. And they begin to make some serious decisions. That's what a spiritual man does. Again, as we talk about the carnal man in a minute, the carnal man can't be free from that. Can't get up and figure a way to stop that influx, that flow of sin into their life. And so they constantly are dominated, but the spiritual man judges all things. The spiritual man gets up and says, I need to be at church on Sunday. And I don't care, hell or high water, I'm going to be there. And the spiritual man decides, I'm going to read my Bible, not whether I want to or I feel like it, but I must. I decide, I judge that it is necessary for me to grow. That's the spiritual man. The spiritual man does it not because they feel like it, but because they decided it. And that's what liberty is. Liberty is not, I can do as I please. No, again, that's what we were when we got saved, before we got saved. We went our own way. Now that we get born again, I do what he pleases. And then he is literally filled with the Spirit of God. The spiritual man is filled with the Spirit of God. It is where God controls your mind, fills your heart, your hands, your feet, your tongue, your flesh. Everything in your life, when you're spiritual, is yielded to the control of the Spirit of God. Go to Ephesians. Go to the right again. Ephesians 5. In verse 18. Hey, you ever had a time where you were filled with joy? You were just overwhelmed with joy. Just I remember, I'll use Cornell again. See, this is what happens when you sit on the back row. See, everybody gets afraid to sit on the front row. I don't pick on people on the front row. I pick them on the back row. But Cordell was saying, when he heard that they got the house out there to kill the martyr, you sort of forgot where you were, didn't you? And you sort of, at that moment, everybody knew something good had happened. Amen. You were filled with joy. Hey, there's been a time where you were filled with anger. How about filled with wine and strong drink? Somebody was asking the other day, how can a guy drink 10 pints? How can he do it? Well, he worked up to it. That's how he did it. You can be filled with drink. How about filled with bitterness? You know anybody that's just top to bottom? Filled with bitterness. All of these things, and there are hundreds of more, that can take over our lives. Some of them are good, but some of them are awful. But because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the spiritual man is filled with the mind of Christ. Look here in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And guess what will happen if you're filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not rock songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an effect that happens when you get Spirit filled. If you met somebody who was singing, and they were rejoicing, and they were thankful, you could step back and go, a spiritual guy. Amen? Somebody just comes into church and they're like, woo, yes, glad to be here. And then you just say, spiritual person. There is a characteristic that we can pinpoint and say, that person is spiritually minded. Then there's the guy over here that my mom made me come. I have to be here because it's on an exam. That's our next guy we're going to talk about in a minute. A lot of people don't achieve this level of Christianity, but it has to be the goal of every sincere Christian. But there's a third person. There's a third person here. Oh, I've already talked about this. But this is the carnal man who lives unnaturally. This type of person is saved. Okay, don't misunderstand. This kind of person does know where they're going when they die. They know the Bible is the Word of God. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. They know that the Bible is perfect and it's written by God. They know that Christians are God's people. They know the Jews are God's chosen people. They have a special part in God's plan. They know all those things. Yet his life is unchanged from what he was before he got saved. He is a contradiction when you look at him. He's never grown up in the Lord. Paul calls him a baby. And yet he's been saved for 10 years. A carnal man is always defeated by the flesh. The world comes in and wipes him out. The devil just sneezes and he's in the hospital. Sadly, so sadly, folks, it is possible for somebody to be a Christian and yet be very carnal. Now, to be carnal, what does it mean carnal? What is this word carnal? Carnal simply means to be fleshly motivated. Motivated by how you feel. Motivated by your old nature instead of being spiritually motivated. Look over there. Let's go back to the left and go to 1 Corinthians and we'll just wrap this up with these thoughts on the carnal man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says in verse 1, and I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he's saying, I'm having to write to a baby church, even though they had been around for 20 some odd years. And he says, you're like babies. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye now able. You know what? He's dependent. Always has to be spoon-fed. Always have to use PowerPoint for him to get the idea of what is being preached. Amen? And I don't mind, I love PowerPoint. But I want you to don't be dependent on diagrams and pictures and things. If you're going to be spiritual, you're going to have to get it from words of a book. Amen? Because to be spiritually minded means, he says back there, he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know what's so neat about this Bible as a spiritual person? When you get to that place where the carnality part is really low and the spiritual part of your life is really up, that when you're reading, it's like there's somebody there speaking straight to you. It doesn't have to be with pictures and multimedia and stereo sound system. It's all just there in the words in a book. Yeah. That book, 800 years, that book has changed the course of nations when it has been translated into their language and put out to the people. It was blocked for nearly 1,000 years during the Dark Ages. But once that book was opened up, and again, now you remember, you ever picked up the old family Bibles, there'd be pictures in there. Every once in a while you'd see Noah and the Ark, and you'd see Adam and Eve being banished from the garden. But for the rest of it, it was words on a page, and it changed the course of history. Thank God. Listen, a carnal Christian is dependent on entertainment. They wouldn't come to church unless there was a rock band. They wouldn't come to church unless there's some sort of activity going on. Well, do you have anything for the singles? Yeah, preaching? Yeah? We do hill walking every once in a while. Most time we go soul winning. Well, what have you got for children? Well, we've got creche, we've got Sunday school, but most of the time we're going to teach them about Jesus. And they're going to be with other little brats just like yours. And hopefully it will rub off on them that they'll want to be more like Jesus. But mainly we get together for preaching and for more preaching and for some more preaching. And we'll have fellowship in the midst of it all. If you're coming to be dependent on, well, you know, I want a class for the single male singles. You know, just those guys, you know. You're not going to find it here. We're not going to find it. It's 9-10 minute class with people who are just like you, so you all cry on each other's shoulders. It's better when you come and say, I want to walk with Jesus Christ. And I want to be a blessing to other people. And not be this person that constantly attracts people always to my problem. They're dependent. The carnal Christian is totally dependent on others to be up. They sit and they wait for somebody to encourage them every Sunday. I'm not picking on anybody. If this is you, don't. I'm not picking you on your. But you're just like, if nobody comes to me, I'm never coming back. Huh? What's church? Church is not pastor. It's not Kevin. It's not Eileen. It's not Bill. It's Jesus Christ meeting with you. And yeah, you may be down, but believe me, the Lord knows you're down.
Amen.
Hmm? And probably what's going to be spoken is probably just what you need. But instead you're like this. I only had 3 people ask me how it was. And only one of them listened. Folks, dependent. When you're just so just down. Folks, listen to me. And I know we get there. There's not a person in this planet that hasn't. A person in this room has been there where you just feel like you just want to crawl under a rock. But the carnal man is dependent on other spirituality. Dependent on somebody else being up before they even think about getting up. This is the person who always has to be taught. He'll never teach. He cannot serve, but always must be served. He never gets up and gets a cup of tea for somebody else. He's just waiting for somebody to offer him a cup of tea to pick him up. He can't learn any spiritual truth for himself. The pastor must spoon feed it to him. Can you slow down a little bit, pastor? I'm not getting it. Let me show you another one. Look in verse 3. Not only is he dependent, but he's divisive. Verse 3, there in 1 Corinthians 3, says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? The carnal Christian is always looking for a fight. We've talked about this before. Jesus said you're going to have to overcome your carnality, and the way you do that is by choosing to love one another. Amen? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You're going to have to stop trying to kill each other. A carnal Christian is willing to tear the church to pieces over a silly, immature issue. I mean, somebody says something or something's just not how they think it should be, and they're willing to just slash and cut and burn. And that's a carnal Christian. Or they may be saved. But is that how we're supposed to be? This is the kind of person you've got to watch very closely. Because when they come in with a bad attitude, you're going, ooh. The root of bitterness can what? Defile many. Carnal Christians ruin churches, and they actually ruin entire nations. I believe they can ruin a nation faster than the most sinful, unsaved people. I believe, did you hear what I said? I believe a carnal Christian can ruin a nation faster than the most wicked rock star, the most wicked lesbian or homosexual advocacy group. I believe a carnal Christian can ruin it faster and worse. You say, how is that possible? Well, because Christians are what's holding back sin in this world. God left you here to be a light in the world, and every time your light goes out, every time you switch the light off, every time you become darkness, and you begin to reflect the attitude of the devil, and when you start doing the will of the devil as a Christian, and you start only thinking what the devil says to think about, as a Christian, the light goes out, and what does the darkness do when the light goes out? It takes over. What is the thing that is stopping this world from embracing the Antichrist right now? Christians. We got to take our job seriously. Carnal Christians disrupt the work of God. Divide churches. When they wipe out, when they fade, when they water down their life, their effect on the world is disastrous. And you always can tell a carnal Christian. They come in and they think they're the most spiritual person among us all. It's a great contradiction. And yet their life, if you saw how they lived and what they did and how they... you go, ha, I thought they were spiritual. Better stay in the book. Better keep your eyes on Jesus. Because a truly spiritual person will edify and encourage, not show off. Last thing, the carnal Christian is defeated. The carnal Christian just lives a defeated life. And there are three areas that his defeat is most evident. His walk. He doesn't walk spiritually. He's constantly losing the battle to the flesh, to the world, to the devil. Constantly, constantly struggling with something. And a carnal Christian can't even walk spiritually. Their mind is flooded with things from the past and with a constant addiction to the things of the world. And it's just like they've got a tap from the sewer right into their heart. And they're just struggling with this thing, and the most miserable person on this planet is not an unsaved man. He doesn't know to be miserable. He doesn't know where he's going. But a Christian who is living outside of the will of God, living like he used to live before he got saved, is the most miserable person because they're defeated. They walk as men and not as Christians. He can't war spiritually. The devil begins to throw something at him and it wipes him out. He's not able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. He doesn't know how to dress in the whole armor of God. Some of the pieces are missing. He's not sure if he's saved. He doesn't know if the Bible's true, so he can't use... Can you imagine getting into battle and you pull out the sword and you just don't know if the sword is going to work? Well, I'll put it back. I'll fight with my fist. An uncertainty about the whole armor of God and of their position in Christ. They just, when the enemy shows up in their life on Monday morning or Sunday, they just run. Can't war spiritually. So he gets beaten all the time. Lastly, he can't work spiritually. This type of person is not much good to the kingdom of God. This is the kind of person that doesn't win souls. Doesn't tithe. Doesn't come to church. Doesn't ever want to help with teaching the Sunday school. Never becomes actively involved. He always rides around on other spiritual beings. Somebody's being very carnal. What do you think? That's carnal. Now, maybe good carnal. Maybe stubbed her toe or something like that. Folks, I can't emphasize enough. This is not where to live. Amen? There are many, many carnal Christians in churches today. If you're a carnal Christian, let me remind you that Jesus did not die for you to live that way, to be stagnant, to be a baby all your life. He saved you to serve Him, to glorify Him, to live for Him, and to please Him and reflect Him in your life. In this very dark world. You know, today would be a great day to decide that you're going to throw off the works of the flesh. That Christ died to make you His child, not the child of the devil anymore. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Alright? Now that I'm saved, I've been adopted into His family, why would I go back to living for that old guy again? There's no other way to live than all out for God as a spiritually driven person, not a fleshly driven person. There may be something in your past, Marcus, that really just upsets you about somebody or something. And that thing keeps popping up in your mind and in your flesh. Maybe when somebody comes along and says, "Yeah, you remember about so-and-so." And that thing is just being brought up and brought up. A carnally minded person will look at that and will live according to whatever comes up out of the heart. And will react based on how you feel, and will react based on what the world dictates. Well, I watched Oprah Winfrey, and she told me that this is how I should react to this situation. But a spiritually minded person says, "No, I react like Christ told me to react. I want to do right, I want to live right, I want to think right, I want to say right, I want to say, do, live like He would. All out for God." This category fits your life like it does mine sometimes, where we get carnal. We need to take a serious step of faith where we beg God for revival. A revival in our hearts and a return to godliness and submission to the Word of God. The more this book has of you, the less the world will have of you. What type of person are you? If you are just living naturally, if you've just always done the same thing, if there's never been a day where you knew you were lost and you were depraved, you were a sinner. If there never has been a day where you knew you were under the judgment of God and there was no hope for you without God in the world, and you knew you were doomed, there never was a day where you came to that conclusion. You ought to come to that today so that you can look up and allow Jesus to save you. Because to live naturally is the most dangerous way to live. You will die in your sins, Jesus said. He says this, I'll speak. Now, I've got another message. I think I'm preaching in Malo this message. But Jesus says to the Pharisees, He says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow." Those Pharisees, in all their goodness, in all of their good works, in all of their intellect, they were going to miss out on going to heaven. If you live naturally, if you live by the seat of your pants, if you live by the wisdom of this world, and you miss Jesus Christ, you have missed it all. Now, if you're living spiritually, I commend you. I praise God for you. I thank God for everyone who's struggling to live by the Spirit, live yielded to the Spirit, live filled with the Spirit, live led by the Spirit, live in liberty of the Spirit of God. Just keep going. I guarantee you like Paul would have to say, "I have not apprehended. I have not arrived. But I'm pressing toward the mark." And if you are carnal, you need some serious repentance and allow the Holy Spirit to change you for His glory. We've looked this entire year. We've looked at piece by piece of our life, and we've looked at things that were faulty and things that need to be replaced, and we've been working at swapping things out. And now, as we look, we go, "Am I still carnal? Am I still just a baby? Am I still just coming to this book and going, I can't get it, I just have to wait for pastor to explain it to me? I still can't go out soul winning. I'm still too afraid. I can't even take a track to work. I'm still afraid. I understand all that, but they're damned. They're lost. Are you allowing your fear to help them miss God?" Carnal Christian wouldn't care about anybody else. Carnal Christian only lives for themselves and doesn't care about the lost destiny of others. Be nice to repent. God to change it for His glory. Let's stand. Let's bow our head for a moment just before we sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender." What kind of person are you? Which category are you in? Probably most of us would admit we're not very spiritual, at least very often. But are we comfortable being carnal is the next question. If you're honest, you probably say, "I got a long way to go. There are a lot of areas of my life that just aren't right." Oh, amen. Good, good. Honesty, good. But do you want to change them? Or better yet, do you want the Lord to change them? It'll start today. It'll make a big difference if you say with your whole heart, "Dear God, change me. Dear God, as I get in this book, and you can't change me, I understand, without me getting into this Bible, and without me being all out, not just a dabble on occasion kind of person, but an all out person who's passionately in love and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ." Father, please bless this invitation now. The cry goes out for every person in this room to realize where they're at, to take a good look at themselves and find out what barrel they're in. Are they unsaved? Are they just living naturally as they always have? Have they just gone to church, prayed the prayers, done their duty, and walked out the same as they always were when they came in? Or maybe are they spiritual? Maybe they've gotten saved, born again, blood bought, excited about the things that God, loving the spiritual things more than the physical things, possessions and houses and cars and even friends and people don't hold the same kind of attraction as the truth of the Word of God, as the purity of Christ and of Christianity and the joy of the filling of the Holy Spirit and of obedience to your Word. There's nothing to compare with the joy of the Lord. Or maybe we're in that third barrel and it's rather full with a lot of other people who are carnal, babies, not growing, selfish, living a contradiction, saved but still living like they're lost, washed in the blood of the Lamb, but constantly allowing the muck and the sin of this world to wash over them and mess up their lives. Not even on a daily basis, but on an hourly basis. Lord, we're yet carnal, and we don't want to be anymore. Lord, we're not going to be able to find correction by looking to the Pauls and looking to the Apollos. I'm doing some planting today, Lord. I'm doing some watering, but it'll be God that gives the increase. Will somebody in this room let God change them? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing "All to Jesus." All to Jesus I surrender.